Everybody, happy new year. Man, I got a little nervous back there. Jim's talking about the Dallas Cowboys and football, and the rabbi's upstairs, and we're talking about pigskin down here. I mean, it's like, what are those Gentiles up to? Then he says he got to get home and watch the Cowboys. And then the next song comes up, better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere. I'm not done yet.
Oh, yeah, load them up.
All the Philadelphia Eagles fans left, both of them. And then what does Jim do? He sings a song that says, I'll rise up like an eagle. Anyway, I couldn't resist. No, I was not partying last night. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Isn't it exciting to start our year off in church?
Yes.
Wow, it was exciting last week to spend Christmas Day in church, and now to start our year off in church. That's pretty neat. Like Jesus said to Mary, you have chosen the right thing. Matthew 21, this morning we're continuing through the good news. The Gospel of Matthew, we left off at verse 17. Last year, and this morning we're going to pick it up at verse 18, okay? We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you. With open hearts, open Bibles, we can come and sit at your feet and ask that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. Give us a good solid meal from your word this morning. And may it not just be another Bible study, but change our lives. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight through your word. Help us just to take something from the text here this morning that would radically transform our lives and would strengthen our faith and cause us to be more in love with you, Lord. Thank you because you first loved us. And may we spend every moment, every waking hour, Lord, desiring to draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. Thank you, Lord, that we're 1 year closer to seeing you face to face. What a glorious day that will be. And so, Father, we thank you again for everyone here. And we just, with open ears and open minds and open hearts, feed us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chronologically, it's Wednesday, the Wednesday of Passover week in Jerusalem. Christ is just a number of days or hours away from being the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. At the beginning of this chapter, it was Monday, and Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, on a donkey, as they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that there were so many people shouting out that the earth shook. Seismos is the word in the original language. And everybody was moved with excitement. And the multitudes of people shouted out, Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, which was right out of the Psalms, a fulfillment of Jesus Christ being the Messiah of Israel. As they spread out their garments along the road and cut down branches, palm branches, and laid them along the way. On the very next day, Tuesday, Jesus came into the holy city again, and he went into the temple, the house of God. And he cast out all of the money changers, the merchandisers who sold and bought in the temple. And he turned over the tables. And that is what triggers our section of scripture here this morning, as they're now wondering, who do you think you are? Who gives you this authority to do what you did in our temple? And that's the sad news, because it went from being God's temple to their temple. And that's a grave mistake that's being made in America today. Because people are taking God's house, God's church, and saying, this is my church. It's his church. He's the greatest name in this fellowship, Jesus Christ and him alone. And we're here to worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus turned over the tables, and with a whip of cords, he drove out the money changers. And he said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And again, we have to be very, very careful in God's house that we're not merchandisers, that the number one focus here is not money. It's not filthy lucre or mammon. We're here because we love Jesus. We love his word. We want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is his house. Praise the Lord. So here in verse 18, it's now Wednesday. Jesus has lodged in Bethany. He left Jerusalem, went down into Bethany, which was one of his favorite places to stay, with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was close to Jerusalem. And now he returns to the city for the third time. And so verse 18 tells us, "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' And so Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.'" And so in our first verse, we see that Jesus, in the morning, returns to the city of Jerusalem, and he was hungry. And this shows us his humanity. He is both God, deity, and man, his human side. And there are many places in Scripture that we see the human side of Christ, and that's a wonderful thing. Because he is acquainted with grief and sorrow. He knows every emotion that we go through. He can relate to what we're going through. Oftentimes, we have sickness and heartache and a lot of difficult things that happen within the body of Christ. And we can't always approach that person or that family, whoever it might be, and say, "I know how you feel." Because many of those things we have not yet experienced. Those things that we have experienced, we can truly say, "I know exactly how you feel." Dealing with cancer, surgery, whatever it might be, a loss of a loved one. But Jesus is the one that can truly say, "I know exactly how you feel," because he was God and man. We see the human side of him here as he was hungry. Also in John chapter 11, verse 35, we see another emotion, another human emotion that he had, where it says that Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the New Testament, shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Isn't it wonderful that he has given us that emotion that we can weep and that we can grieve and we can sorrow? In John 19, 28, it said that Jesus thirsted. He was thirsty. John 12, 27, Jesus was troubled in his soul because of the unbelief of his own people, Israel. In Mark 4, 35, it says that Jesus slept. While the storm came up, of course, on the Sea of Galilee, he was sleeping. And here again we see that Jesus was hungry. Now, being the Son of God and in his incarnation, which we recently celebrated, the advent of Christ, Christmas we call it, he's also the Son of Man. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man. And he experiences the normal needs of human beings. And that's the wonderful thing about the God that we love and serve. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He dwells with us and within us. And he knows everything about us. And that even boggles my mind more, that he knows everything about us and he still yet loves us unconditionally. And so on seeing a fig tree, verse 9, Jesus was hoping to find something to eat. But instead, he found nothing on it but leaves, Scripture tells us. The normal process, I didn't know this until I studied about figs and fig trees, is the normal process is that a fig tree produces fruit before it sprouts leaves. Didn't know that. But Jesus found nothing on it but leaves, meaning that there would be no fruit because the leaves were already visible. Now, many times, Jesus uses objects or subjects of his creation to illustrate in his teachings, many times in parables. Parable is a physical example of a spiritual truth, and that's what he's going to give to us here this morning. But oftentimes through Scripture, we see him using physical things, part of his creation, to teach us wonderful lessons. We find him using flowers and trees, birds, weather, animals, water, seeds. And this morning, it just happens to be a fig tree. This is the first of three parables that we're going to see found in our text this morning. There's actually a fourth one, but that won't be until we get to the next chapter, Lord willing, next week. And so this is the parable of the fig tree, verses 19 and 20, which I just read. And the principle of the parable is given in verses 20 through 22. And notice what it says. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" And so Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done." So he has a lesson for them. And because the fig tree was barren, and because it was unproductive with no fruit, Jesus says, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately it withered away, right before their eyes. What must that have been like for the disciples? Why? Because actually this is only the first of two times we find in Scripture that Jesus used a miracle to curse something rather than to bless something. Here he curses the fig tree and it withers away. The other time is when he cast demons out into pigs and they ran off into the sea. First instance of deviled ham in the Bible. Now, according to Jeremiah 8:13 and Hosea 9:10, as well as Luke 13:6-9, the fig tree is a symbol of Israel, both physically as well as prophetically. We see that all through Scripture. And just as this fig tree had leaves but no fruit, the leaves represent a pretense of religion, but the nation bore no spiritual fruit. That's an important lesson today, not only for Israel, but for us today as believers. That's what John chapter 15 is all about. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall bear much fruit. He goes on to say, without me, you can do nothing. And without abiding in Jesus Christ, we cannot bear fruit. And Israel was not abiding in the Lord, so there was no fruit there. And that's the picture that we see. How sad. And it saddens my heart as well that today, in many Jewish synagogues, there is no fruit. Because it's just become a pretense of religion. But before we point the finger at our Jewish friends, we have to be very, very careful that we don't fall into the same trap. Because there are many people today that fall into what Paul said, where people will have a form of godliness but deny the power from within. And there's many people today that look religious and do religious things, some of them very legalistic. But when it comes to the fruit, there's no fruit because they're not plugged into the root. And that's so important today, that we be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and in his word. But how sad, and we find that in many places today, that there's a form of godliness but no power. And one of the number one reasons is that Jesus Christ does not welcome in that fellowship. Without the preaching and the teaching of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, it is Ichabod, the Spirit has departed. Whenever I visit another church, the first thing I look for is Bibles in the congregation. Do you have the word of God in your lap? So it can go from your lap to your mind to your heart to your feet. We're to be doers of God's word, not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And it was so wonderful for Tina and I when we first got saved to walk into a Bible teaching church, and we were just hungry every week to hear what the pastor had for us out of God's word. We weren't concerned about his eloquence of speech, but the thing that spoke to our hearts was the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what transformed our lives and restored our marriage and changed everything and anything in our lives. We need the word of God today and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus Christ always to be the guest of honor. Empty religion is almost invariably just an outward form of religiosity. How sad. What does this include? We've seen it. oftentimes clerical garments. You don't have to look religious. As a matter of fact, you couldn't pick Jesus out in a crowd. That's an example for us. He didn't have the halo and the aura. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to be pointed out so that they could arrest him. He dressed like them. He looked like them. We have to be very, very careful that we try to look religious outwardly. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The inside is what counts. Jesus Christ needs to take up residence in our hearts, and he needs to shine through us. Vestments, ornate vessels, rituals, repetitious prayers, but no fruit. And there's a warning to all of us, because oftentimes we can fall into repetition. As you know, we spent 12 years in Vermont, those beautiful little white churches that were built way back when Christianity began in America. But yet, one of the most common statements that we heard from the congregants was, "We've always done it this way." That's a scary place to be. We've always done it this way. We need to be open to change through the leading of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we fall for everything and anything that comes along. It's got to be biblically sound. But too many people today just get caught up, and we've always done it this way. And that's a scary place to be. The time of judgment would come in 70 AD, when one stone would not be left upon another, when Jerusalem would be sacked, as Rome would come and destroy the city and the temple and would scatter the people. How sad it is. I've had my picture taken with a bunch of other Calvary pastors on these stones that were laying down on the ground from 70 AD. The archaeologists just uncovered this one particular area on the temple site. And there they were, not one stone left upon another. And here Jesus is hungry for fruit from the nation, and he found none. Jesus also used this event to teach his disciples a practical lesson about faith and prayer. Now here's a section of prayer that Jesus talks about prayer that oftentimes is taken out of context. And notice what he says. Verse 21. "Assuredly, I say to you," and when he says assuredly, that's like, listen up. "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done." Can you imagine if that was literal? There wouldn't be any mountains left, especially when we get fleshed out, you know? Somebody rubs us the wrong way, man, I'll just throw a mountain at him. Boom! You know, Mount Baldy, boom! Big Bear. You know, that's not what he's talking about here. And how sad it is, there are many people that read this verse and they take it out of context. This does not guarantee that we can get anything we want anytime we ask. Duh. Would you do that for your little children? Now, grandchildren, that's a different story. Just kidding. Well, you wouldn't do it for your kids, would you? Because oftentimes you ask for things that, man, aren't good for you, harmful as little kids. And so it's not a guarantee that anything you ask will happen. Then why? Because there'd be no mountains left. The desert would be flat out here. Would probably be gone, because I'm sure there'd be a few people throw a mountain or two at me. God does not grant requests that would destroy others or violate his nature or will. We must pray according to his will and according to his word. Have you noticed since you've been a Christian that your prayers have changed? Because your desires have changed. Because now your will lines up with God's will. And if you really want to see prayers answered, pray according to his will. And he will answer them. And it's wonderful to see when our prayers line up with God's prayers and our heart lines up with God's heart. How prayers are answered. It's not always immediately. It's yes, no, or wait. But I think it's so important that we know the full context of this section of Scripture. We must pray in accordance with his will and his word. The stronger our faith and the stronger we are in his word, the more our hearts and our prayers will be lined up with his heart and his will. Jesus said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, You will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. John 15, 7, right out of, again, the vine and the branches. And what he says, let me repeat that for you. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. See? And when our desires become his desires, then he answers our prayers according to his will. And you're not disappointed. You know, oftentimes when you ask in amiss, as James says, you're thinking, well, God doesn't answer prayer. God doesn't hear my prayers. Oh, yes, he does. But there's times he's saying, no, what's that all about? It doesn't line up with my word or my will. So let's see how this goes over with the fruitless leaf bearers, if you would. The religious system. Notice verse 23. Now, when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. Imagine that. While he's teaching, they confront him. They interrupt him. And it says that while he was teaching, and they said, by what authority? I don't know if I have a Pharisaical voice or not. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Of course, they'd probably speak in old King James, you know, because a lot of religious people do that. And so here we are, the fruitless religious system. What gives you this authority? Isn't it tragic that the Word of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, stood right there in front of their religious noses, and they didn't recognize him? Why? Because their noses were up in the air, and they weren't looking at Jesus, and there he was. Jesus came into the temple, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and elders confronted him as he was teaching, and they said, what authority do you have to do these things? What things? I'm glad you asked. Teaching and preaching. And we find many times when Jesus would enter into a city or he would enter into a temple somewhere, especially the temple in Jerusalem, he would teach and preach. And he also had the authority to heal the sick. We find that many times. Cast out demons, raising the dead. And most recently, and this is the one that really irritated them, is that he turned over the tables of the money changers. He was getting into their wallet. Casting the merchants and money changers out of the temple. First clearance sale we find in the Bible. But imagine asking the Son of God, what authority do you have? But you know what? There are hard-hearted people in this world today that feel the same way. What authority do you have? Shaking their fist at God and his people. Leaves but no fruit. Talking to the true vine but having no idea what spiritual fruit is. And that's another mind blow, isn't it? There he is, John 15, Jesus. I am the vine. You are the branches. And here they have an opportunity to be plugged in and to bear fruit. And it went right over their religious heads. In typical Jewish fashion, I love this, Jesus answers a question with a question. Notice verse 24. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. Don't you love the way that Jesus just backs people right into a corner? Just so subtly. Why? Because he is God and he's omniscient. He knows everything. And so he answers their question with a question. The baptism of John? From heaven or from men? Why? Because John was actually the last of the Old Testament prophets. John was the forerunner of the Messiah. John's ministry was characterized by baptism for those who repented of their sins. And so he's asking, John's ministry, was it from heaven or from men? John, too, was rejected by the same religious leaders. He dealt with some of the same things that Jesus did. John readied the people for the coming of the Messiah. And the people considered John a prophet. Now, Jesus' question now puts them on the horns of dilemma. And they knew it. And so they began reasoning among themselves. They knew that whichever answer they gave, they were busted. If they said from heaven, then why do you not believe? Jesus would say. Believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Because that was the first message of John. When he saw Jesus at the Jordan River, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. There was John also that proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. And if they said from men, they would still be busted. Why? Because the people, the multitudes, believed that John was a prophet. So they're backed into a corner. They don't know what to ask, or they don't know what to answer. And so that's why they said, we do not know, verse 27. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you what authority I do these things. Go, Jesus. Don't you love it the way he just deals with people? But the only recourse was to confess with embarrassment. We don't know. Here's the real tragedy. Confirming that they were leaves without fruit. They didn't even realize it with what they said. They were just confirming who they were. Leaves without fruit. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about this exact same, the fig tree with no fruit. They knew the book of Isaiah. Only leaves. And they were not interested in the least in learning the true truth about John or Jesus. How sad. Religion does that, doesn't it? His response, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And when a person or persons, even to this day, persist in rejecting God's truth, the Lord will withdraw himself from them. And that's exactly what happens still to this day. God loves people, and he woos them through the person of the Holy Spirit. It's his desire that none would perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But even today, over and over and over and over, people push the truth away. They reject the truth. They reject God. And eventually, it's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where he will go away and prick their hearts no more. That's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? Whew, man. But before he leaves, the leaves, he has three more parables. Two in the conclusion of this chapter, the third one. Lord willing, if the trumpet doesn't sound, we'll get into that next week. But notice we have the parable of the two sons, verses 28 to 32. But what do you think? Jesus still speaking. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. This is funny. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. We got kids like that, don't we? Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Man, fastball in on the hands. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believe him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Wow. You can see how the animosity is beginning to build against Jesus, because he's straightforward with these people. And Jesus again has a question. I have a question. And again, the opponents of Jesus condemn themselves with their own mouths. And that reminds me of what Scripture says, that one day everyone will stand before the Lord, and they will be without excuse. Many people today think that they're going to stand before God and have an excuse. why they rejected his son, but they will be without excuse. Here's the lesson. Number one, the first son at first refused to go. I will not. But later he regretted and went. The second son was asked to work in the vineyard, and he told his father yes, but he did not go. And so the implication is he never intended to go, and he lied to his father to give the false impression of obedience. Sounds like the leaves to me. Sounds like the religious system. You see, Jesus asked, which of the two did the will of his father? Their answer, the first. They got that right. But here's the point in this parable. Doing is more important than just saying. Wow. And that's true for us all today, isn't it? Because James tells us that we are to be doers of God's word, not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And it's a dangerous place in the life of a believer to quote scripture and not obey it themselves. And what is the greatest commandment of all? That we love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Jesus said, in doing so, you fulfill all of the commandments. And there are many people today, in a hypocritical way, looking like leaves, if you would, rather than figs. Oh, they can tell you what you're supposed to be doing, but in their own lives, they don't. And that's what Jesus is talking about. It's best to say we will do God's will and then do it. You see, we are accountable for what we know. But it is better to at first refuse to do God's will, then repent and do it, rather than be hypocritical and agree to do it, but not. Second part of verse 31. Notice, assuredly I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. And so Jesus then responds, assuredly. And again, you can take it to the bank. Tax collectors and harlots were like the first son. Tax collectors were the most despised. Now, if you work for the IRS, be careful now. And we're not condemning you here. And putting you on the same level with prostitutes and harlots, you know. But in those days, some of the Jewish citizens worked for the Roman government and were fleecing their own people with taxes. That's why they were despised. They made no pretense of believing John, but later they repented and believed in Jesus. And that's the all-important thing. The gospel goes out, doesn't it? And some of the most difficult people to reach are those that think they're good people. How often do we hear that? I'm a good person. But we know what Scripture says. There's none good, no, not one. The only good person that ever walked this planet was nailed to a tree. As for the religious leaders, they were like the second son. They professed to believe, yet they never repented and believed in Jesus. And they had the Scriptures. How many times we read Jesus saying, have you not read? Have you not read? And that was a slap in the face for a religious person. Have you not read? Because they felt they knew the word. Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I. And it says here that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Why? Because they recognized they were lost. They recognized their lost state in light of a holy God. But yet the self-righteous religious leaders, they remained outside because they were so filled with pride and religiosity and self-righteousness that they couldn't see that they were sinners. Wow. Same holds true today. Look at some of the conversions we see in the church today. Look what God did through Pastor Chuck Smith and the Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s. Those that people didn't even want in their church. Those hippies. Those pot smokers. Imagine that. And now it's legal. Here we are. Hello. Don't get me going on that one. Oh, my. I come out of Rite Aid. I had to get something the other day, and there's these guys with these dare to say no to drugs. And I said, what are you going to do January 1st? It's legal in California. You got to throw your T-shirts away. And they're begging for money to help people on drugs. And I said, what are you going to do January 1st with this dare thing? Does it only now relate to heroin and cocaine and all these other things? Dope is dope. Pharmakia is the word in the original language. It's witchcraft according to what the scriptures say. I'll leave that one alone. I'll move on. But I guess if you tie recreational to it, recreational. We take every sin in the Bible and attach recreational to it and it's okay. Recreational sex. Recreational drugs. What is going on here? I can tell you exactly what's going on. Sin. So it's amazing the terminology that's used to, you know, make sin okay. But let me just say this morning, and I will move on. Just because man passes a law and approves of it does not mean that God approves of it. Very simply. And I wouldn't want to be lighting one up when the trump of God sounds. You may light one up, but you may not go up. Okay, I'm done. Same holds true today, doesn't it? Out and out sinners believe and repent. False piety rejects the gospel. Our final parable, verse 33. Hear another parable. He's not done yet. Don't you love Jesus? And these guys are silent. He just shut them up on the first one with the fig tree. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. Again, we're talking fruit again. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise. Then last of all, does this sound familiar? He sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Lo and behold, here these guys go again, and they condemn themselves. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons. Wow. Jesus says, hear another parable. It's pretty evident, would you say, where he's going with this one? It's a picture of God the Father, God the Son, the kingdom of heaven. And this parable is based upon Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And we're still in the vineyards. And the vineyard talks about the fruit in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. And here in verses 33 and 34, Jesus reminds them of God's goodness to Israel. How he provided for them. How he put them in the land of milk and honey. He gave them a fruitful land. He gave them material and spiritual blessings and asked only that they would bear fruit for his glory. That's what he's talking about here. Oh, that we would bear fruit for the glory of God. That's his desire, even to this day, that we would bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the greatest evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Love. Because without love, we're nothing. And you can speak in tongues and you can prophesy and you can do all this as cast out demons, but without love, you are what? Nada. Nothing. Zip, zilch, zero. Without love, we're nothing. How's your love life? And we're talking agape. How's your love life? Do people know that you love them? Are you willing to lay down your life as a living sacrifice for the people that you love? Not only your friends, that's easy, but how about your own family? Do they know that you love them unconditionally? You're not a cop, a lawyer, a judge? And sometimes we have to make a sacrifice for our own family, don't we? We need to lay down our lives to show that we are truly believers because we love them exactly the same way that Jesus loved us. sacrifice. Yeah, you got to take some shots. Yeah, you got to take a hit. Often I hear people say, well, I'm not a doormat. Really? Sometimes we have to be a doormat. People will walk over you, trample over you. But that's okay. Just love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Don't return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. And you want to take the weapons out of their hands, love them. How long they can continue? How long can they continue to come at you if you love them and love them and love them, wears them down? But if you want to get in the flesh with them and, you know, damn them and all these other things that sometimes Christians do, what's that going to do? That's going to add fuel to their fire. We need to die to ourselves daily, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus Christ. And so here Jesus reminds them of God's goodness. And let me ask you this, has God been good to you? Would you say? Well, why should we withhold that goodness from others? It's the goodness of God that draws man to repentance. Doesn't that blow you away? It's his kindness that draws us to repentance. I was not beaten into the kingdom of heaven. I beat my own flesh up. I was loved to life. I wasn't beaten to death. I found out that the Lord loved me unconditionally. And yes, I had to repent. He was not going to leave me in my sinful state. But the day that we take responsibility for our sin and repent, then God begins to work. And here we see how God blessed Israel. And he sends his servants, verses 35, 36. He sends the prophets to receive the fruit. And what happens? Just like it says in Hebrews chapter 11, some were stoned, some were beaten, some were sawn in half. Look at what some of the prophets went through to proclaim God's goodness to Israel. And Israel rejected them over and over and over and over. And you know what? We're going to be rejected. You might as well, you know, get a grip on that one, because they will treat you and I just like they did him. And they will reject you. They rejected him. But you know what? When they reject you and me, guess what? They're not rejecting you and I unless we're in the flesh. But if you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, they are rejecting him who is in you. He who is in you is being rejected. It's Jesus in you that's being rejected. You have to be very careful. God sends his servants. He sends us. And you're going to get stoned, you know, not necessarily physically. Maybe you will. The world's headed that way, beaten, beheaded, whatever it might be. But eventually, it says in verses 37 to 39, he sent his son. And it says they seized him. They cast him out of the city. That's biblical. He was crucified outside of the city gates. And they killed him. And he was rejected by his own nation. He was rejected by the leaves, if you would, the religious system. They despised him. They hated him. They sought how they might destroy him. Isn't that sad? And we're talking about the Son of God, the only hope of salvation that they had. And the religious leaders are so caught up in the drama of the parable here, they don't even realize that they're condemning themselves. Look at verse 40 and 41. They were just, oh man, they just get, it's almost like David, right? Remember when Nathan came to David? They told him a parable about this man that had a whole bunch of sheep and his neighbor had one. Remember the story? And he said the man that had a bunch of sheep went and stole that man's sheep and he had it for dinner, paraphrase. And Nathan said to David, what should be done to that man? And David said, that man shall die. And guess what? David condemned himself because David took another man's wife. We have to be very careful when we condemn others, because you know what? You could very well be condemning yourself. Why is it that my sin looks so bad when other people do it? We have to be real careful. And so we see here, the religious leaders are so caught up in the drama, they don't even realize that they condemned themselves. Verse 40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably. Old King James again, probably. And leased his vineyard to the other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons. Wow. Man, oh man. Condemned themselves again. That's what, the third time now? Notice. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read?" Again, wham, he gives them again. Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected. Who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ. Has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so what does Jesus do? He quotes from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. "Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." That's when God included the Gentiles, didn't he? The gospel went to the Gentiles. God formed the church. Now when the chief priests, back up a little bit, 44, "and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." You see, when we fall upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and we're broken, we're saved, salvation. But the second part that he talks about here, when he says, "whomever it falls on will grind him to powder," he's talking about judgment. Wow. Have you made a choice? Have you fallen upon the rock of your salvation, Jesus Christ? Have you been broken from your sin, broken from your pride, broken from your selfishness, and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Or will you one day be crushed to powder by the stone that you rejected, Jesus Christ? Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Amazing, isn't it? Another thing that you see here about religiosity, they fear the people rather than fear God. More concerned with pleasing the people than pleasing God. Where do we stand today? Leaves, fruit. If the Lord would evaluate this fellowship today, would it be leaves or fruit? God forbid if it would be leaves today. There's a lot of fruit in this fellowship. Greatest evidence is the love in this fellowship. Why? Because he who has been forgiven much loves much. And we know that we've been forgiven. We love the Lord. He loves us. We love his word. Do we have religion or do we have a relationship? God didn't send his son into this world to form a religion. He sent his son into this world so that we would have a personal relationship with him. How about you? Are you a leaf? Or do you have fruit in your life? And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, what a wonderful way to start off a new year as a new creation in Christ. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And if you'd like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, before we take communion this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly. For today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth. Sometimes it stings a little bit, but that's good. Remember as a little kid when I had a cut, Mom put some stuff on that stung, but it healed. And sometimes we need the stinging of the truth of your word because we get infection, Lord, and we get all sorts of stuff that we're tempted with in this world that would try to infect our lives. But we thank you, Lord, that through the washing of the word, the renewing of our minds, through your powerful word, Lord, that we can be made whole in you. Thank you, Lord, as we come to your table of communion for the bread and the cup this morning. Again, as a reminder. What a way to start off the new year. Being reminded of your body that was broken for us. And being reminded of your blood that was shed for us. And Lord, before we come to the communion table, we just want to take a moment quietly within our hearts to examine our hearts, as Paul said, to see if there be any reason why we can't partake of communion here this morning. And so if the ushers would come forward, let's just take a moment in the quietness of our hearts just to confess our sin before him and prepare our hearts to receive the cup and the bread.